Thanks, Paul. Hey, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Kent Woodrow, and it is my joy to pastor here at Ironworks Church. If you're a member at Ironworks Church, you've probably heard that the session has opened up nominations for officers through March 1st of next year. So next week, be looking in your inboxes. The session's put together a guide to help you prayerfully think through and pray about who God might be raising up in our midst to be part of, to join the deacon and the elder team. Here's what I'd love for you to do with that guide, okay? I want you to take it. I want you to pray over it. Like, really, pray over it. And then, as God brings people to mind, I'd love for you to go and take that guide and talk to people. We've got a bunch of questions listed in there. Talk to the person that God's laid on your heart and get to know them. And they might not want to be an officer candidate. Persuade them. No, really, though. Like, sit down and have the conversation with them. Like, let's talk about this. Here's my hope in all that. My hope is that God will use you to convince maybe those who are unsure and on the fence to sign up and be like, yeah, no, actually, this does sound like something that I would be at least curious to explore. Okay, and then I'd love, like, after you've talked to that person, nominate them and let the session know, like in the nominating form, here's why I think so and so would make a really good deacon, elder, whatever it is. This matters. Here's the other thing. If you know somebody else has already nominated person X, and you're like, well, I think that's a great choice, you go and nominate them too. Here's why. Like, we would love to know that there is broad support across the church body that the church is saying, they're seeing somebody and thinking, this person would make a good elder. This person would make a good deacon. So, nominate again. If there's a candidate that the Lord has laid on your heart, okay? So those are things. Be on the lookout for that early this week, and then nominations will be open through March 1st. Second thing to put on your radar, next Sunday, we start Advent. It's crazy, I know. Everyone's like, oh my goodness, I got all the Christmas shopping and everything to do. Here's what we're going to do. As hectic and crazy as Advent Christmas season is out there, what we're going to do in here is we're going to enter into the longing of God's Old Testament people. As we think through what was it like to yearn to know the end of the story, to yearn for the rescuer, the Messiah who is to come. We're going to enter into that longing. And we're going to use Matthew. We're going to do the whole of chapter 1. We're going to use that as our basis to enter into the Advent season and yearning. And after Advent, we're just going to keep studying Matthew. So Matthew is our next book because we've been talking about who are we as Ironworks Church, what is our vision, mission, values, all that sort of stuff. Well, now what does it look like to see the King, our Lord Jesus, living out that mission? That's what Matthew is going to show us. So you can look forward to that in the upcoming next several weeks, which means this is our last sermon series in our current series. Or our last sermon in this current series. The series that we've been examining since August, right? Like, who are we as Ironworks Church? What is our DNA? What makes us who we are? What's the vision, mission, and values that shape us? And here's my hope, right? I hope that over the last 11 weeks, as we've been working through this, things have started to click. Maybe you've begun thinking, I get it. Or maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're like, wait, we have a mission, vision, and values? In that case, I'm sorry, I haven't communicated it well enough. So listen up. You're going to get it one more time. Here's our vision. Here's what we want to see happen. We would love to see the multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches here in our area, and yes, around the globe, in places like India and Tanzania and Kenya and so forth, for God's honor and for the flourishing of his world. So that's our vision, but then the way that we seek to make that happen, the on-the-ground realities, like here's what we're doing on the ground. It's our missional pillars. We preach Christ. We love one another. We serve our city. We plant churches. And then the values that shape us as we go about doing these things, gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, excellence. I saved planting churches for the very end. Here's why. Because my hope has been that as we have talked about, this is the kind of church we are. This is who we are. This is what we want to see happen. My hope has been that then saying, and we want to see more churches like this out there, that that would just make sense. That it would just be, and if you think about it, planting churches, really, it's the logical end to our vision. If we want to see the kingdom of our Jesus expand, if we want to see disciples won to him and leaders develop so that those disciples are continually pointed to him, church planting makes sense. If we want to see Christ preached, and if we want to see other Jesus-centered communities like ours spread, where Christians will love one another, where they're serving their cities and engaged in their communities that way, then planting churches makes sense. If we want to see gospel-driven Orthodox believers hospitably welcoming in those who aren't Christians so that they can know and experience Jesus, and not just welcoming them in, but going out and engaged in their communities for their flourishing in an excellence that points not to us, but to Jesus, then planting churches makes sense. Y'all, if we are who we say we are, as Ironworks Church, if the last 11 weeks of our DNA really are who we say we are, then to me, planting churches not just makes sense, it's a critical piece of our DNA. So I hope you see that. And maybe you see that and you're like, that sounds challenging. Yes, planting churches is challenging. Maybe you see that and you think, well, I still got a lot of questions. Good. You should have a lot of questions. My hope is today's sermon is going to help unpack some of those questions for us. We're not going to be able to answer everything, but this is a conversation. This is to get us talking about planting churches together. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at today's passage, Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 27, to kickstart the conversation. Okay, and then after... I also hope you have your Bibles for this sermon, because we're going to be sort of flip-flopping all through the book of Acts to understand the better context here. So if you got your Bibles, would you please stand out of respect? James is going to come up to us, and he's going to read the words of the living God, who gives us his word because he loves us. Thanks, James.
Acts 14, 19 to 27. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had commended to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Would you all pray with me? Father God in heaven, we confess it's all too easy in our world, at least here, to make church about us, about our wants, to forget that we don't do church, but instead we are church. Although that's not really a luxury that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world get, as we just heard. People are suffering for you, Lord. Father, I praise you that you have made us your people. You have given us here your mission, and you want us to carry out that mission for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would let us see that today. Let us see you. Would you inspire us to do your mission by showing us nothing less than you? We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Go grab a seat. All right, to help us walk through this passage and talk about planting churches, if an outline is helpful to you, here's what we got. We're going to talk about a model for church planting, the cost of church planting, and then the reward of church planting. The model, the cost, and the reward. So maybe you're familiar with, speaking about the model, maybe you're familiar with in the very beginning stages of the early Christian church, the church started off in Jerusalem. But y'all, that first church in Jerusalem, it had a whole lot of beautiful things going for it and a lot of things that we can learn from it. But here's an area where they failed. They stayed pretty insular. And in that way, Jerusalem isn't the model for us. See, the Christians in the Jerusalem church, they were plenty happy to sit and just make church about them, to stay focused on just Jerusalem. But God had a mission to reach the world. And Jesus himself told that to his disciples in the very beginning of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, but also in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." But God's people were happy to just kind of make life about them and hang out in Jerusalem. So you know what God did? He sent persecution. Sent persecution to scatter his people. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 7 and 8. So here's the lesson for us, right? Just panning out. Churches, just like individuals, we have this innate drift inward. That's what we tend to do. We tend to make life about us when it isn't. We are meant to live life outward focused on mission for God, like, and for other people. Here's the thing. Too often, there is a room for this, right? So don't hear what I'm not saying. There is room for getting better at doing what we do well. And we want to do that. That's part of our excellence value. We want to do what we do well. But if all we do is become about us, about perfecting our programs, meeting our own needs, inevitably what happens is the wheels fall off. In one of two different ways. One way is we start fighting with each other. You've probably seen that. Christians who just start nitpicking at one another. Here's why. Because doing life together in intimacy, you know, that's a good thing. But if you don't have a mission that's channeling that and focusing that, well, then what do? You start focusing on each other. You start nitpicking and fighting and fussing. I've noticed this. Kids, maybe you know what this is like. Maybe you love your siblings. But if you guys don't have something that you're doing together, then what do? Oh, often we end up fighting with each other, right? You got to have something that like pushes you, propels you on mission together, right? We end up focusing on each other's faults, the failures of our church to make things comfortable for me and the way I want things done instead of actually focusing on mission. And then what happens is that kind of church, it dies a painful death. And you've seen that. The second thing that happens when the wheels fall off, if it's not we all start turning inward and fighting one another, this is actually a kindness from God. God actually allows tribulation to happen. It's a tribulation that strikes the church to get the focus, again, off of us and back onto him, to remind us that we desperately need him to come through. So as I read scripture and as I look at Acts in particular, these are the three options that I see. We are on mission, or we focus on ourselves, turn inward, fight one another, or God allows tribulation to happen so that we keep our focus off of ourselves and like really need him and each other in order to pull through. Of those three options, I'd rather be on mission, wouldn't you? So that's what I want for us. So instead of like modeling ourselves after the church in Jerusalem, which was fairly insular, and God allowed persecution to happen to spread them, I want us to be more like Antioch. So that's the city that we see mentioned here in verse 26. And actually in our passage, it's a little confusing because there are two Antiochs. There's one up in Turkey. If we've got the map up there, I'd like to throw that up. But there's one up in Turkey, which is Antioch and Pisidia. But the Antioch that I'd like to talk about is the one further down here in Syria. That's this church in verse 26. This was a powerhouse church. You can read all about its founding in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Antioch, or IWC, Ironworks Church Antioch, was the first really missional church. See, it was in Antioch that these Greek-speaking Jews, they crossed the tracks to go and tell Greek-speaking Gentiles about Jesus. And they brought these people into their fellowship, and they formed the first truly like multicultural church. And that was such a weird thing in that area. It blew everybody's categories for defining people because everybody liked to cluster around like race and culture and so forth. And so when Antioch in general looked at these people, it was like, we don't know how to define them. Guess what they did? They called them Christians. Little Christs. Christ followers. Our term Christian that carries through to today, it was born in Antioch as Jews and non-Jews gathered together into one Christian community. And that's what I hope defines us here at Ironworks Church. I hope that our neighbors look at us and they scratch their heads and they're puzzled and they're like, I don't know what really draws these people together. But they do seem to love this guy named Christ. This guy named Jesus. That's what bonds them. But it wasn't enough for the church, for Ironworks Church of Antioch, to reach Antioch. They wanted more. So you can read about that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. God lays it on the hearts of this wildly diverse set of Christian leaders to say, look, we've got a good thing going on here. We want to see that spread. Other people need this. They wanted to see the good news of Jesus spread not just in Antioch, but around the globe. They wanted to see Jesus-centered communities spread throughout the Roman Empire. So what did they do? Well, they picked two of their own, two of their very best, and set them apart for mission. They spent some time doing prayer and fasting. Again, a very Ironworks Church trait, which is why I'm calling this Ironworks Church of Antioch. They spent some time prayer and fasting. And after that period of time, God said, set aside two of your best, two powerhouse leaders, Barnabas and Saul. Set them aside for the work that I am calling them to do, to be church planting missionaries. All right, so Barnabas, because maybe you don't know this, Barnabas was a wealthy Jew who was from Cyprus. He was incredibly self-sacrificing at one point, sold all of his land in order to feed the church in Jerusalem. Now he's up in Antioch. He was such a mood booster that the Christians that surrounded him were like, look, we call you Joseph, but we want to change your name. We're going to give you a nickname named Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. Acts 4, verses 36. Imagine having to give up the son of encouragement to a mission field and a missionary endeavor. And then Saul, well, we know him now today as Paul. And he's Paul, right? This man was fervent and intense. He had this fierce love for God and eventually a fierce love for people that God honed. He was a man with a sharp mind, an incredible intellect. He was a really gifted teacher. And God says, Ironworks Church, Antioch, send these guys out for me. I know you probably don't think that you can survive losing them, but they're not yours. They're mine. And they're to be on my mission. I'm going to use them. You trust me to take care of you. So Ironworks Church, Antioch, what do? They obey. They send out Paul and Barnabas, and they become the first missionary church planting team. So when we pick up with them here in Acts 14, they're at the tail end of their very first missionary journey. And God had used this church from Ironworks Church, or these two guys from Ironworks Church, Antioch, to preach Christ and to train new disciples to love one another and to serve their cities. And they did it all through, you can see that area, like Crete and then Cyprus and then the southern end, the peninsula that is now modern-day Turkey. Because they left, they planted Ironworks Church Paphos, Ironworks Church Perga, our church, Antioch, Pisidia, and then on to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. That's at least six different churches, each with their own elders and their own leadership. You can read that in verse 23. Here's the thing. IWC Antioch didn't model Jerusalem. They modeled God's heart. They sought to see God's mission move forward. They didn't hunker down. They didn't make life about them. They listened. And they were willing to make their church not about them, but about God's mission. And they were willing to part with their key leaders. And because of that, God used them to establish at least six more churches in that area. That's the model for us. But you can hear it already, can't you, church family, right? To do this, it comes at a cost. To be a church planting church comes at a cost. So let's talk about it. Let's be real. What does that cost look like? Well, first, it looks like opposition. And we only catch a taste of it. The opposition that Paul and Barnabas faced as they did their whole entire missionary journey. We only catch a taste of it. We actually didn't get to read it in verse 19, but Paul got stoned by angry crowds that were stirred up by his own Jewish fellow countrymen who Satan was trying to knock out Paul. Here's the thing, right? If we're going to plant churches and win disciples for Jesus and his kingdom, you know who doesn't want to see that happen? Satan. The same one who's at work killing our brothers and sisters around the world, persecuting God's people. See, the devil would love nothing better than for God's people to do nothing. For us to sit on our hands, for us to go about the daily grind of our lives, kind of just being purposeless, right? To focus our obsessive energies instead maybe on us and on making church feel good for me. But when God's people start to stir, when God's people start pushing back against the darkness, you know what happens? Well, the darkness pushes back. If we're going to be a church planting church, Ironworks Church, it will cost us. We will face opposition. Satan will have it out for us. Just like he did for Paul and Barnabas in verse 19, where Paul actually gets stoned. And let me ask you, though, does that scare you? And it's okay to be honest, right? Because it scares me. We human beings, we were made for a world in which we shouldn't have had to face hardship and difficulty. Things are supposed to work well. We still have, I think, there is a good desire in that, but too often our lives can be about comfort and avoiding hardship now. Hardship that is meant to advance the kingdom. So we just become about us and our comfort instead of hardship. But let me tell you, right? Hardship is just going to happen. It's part of the nature of living in a broken world, in a sin-cursed world. Hardship is just a given. Paul and Barnabas said that to the Christians in verse 22, right? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't avoid hardships. So the question really becomes then, what kind of hardships will you endure? Will they be the hardships that are all that come from the frustration of trying to make life about us and forever feeling frustrated because we just never quite get as comfortable as we would like to be? Here's why that happens. Because God loves us too much, and he knows us too well, and he loves us too much to let us get comfortable, because comfortable people inevitably turn their backs on God when they find out they don't need him. So God doesn't let that happen. Will that be the hardship that dominates our life? Or will our lives be marked by hardship because we are in the trenches seeking to follow after Jesus and push his mission forward, pushing back against the darkness? I would rather the latter, wouldn't you? It gives the sufferings of this life so much more meaning when it's suffering for Jesus, when you're not just grinding in order to make your life comfortable, but instead in a scrap with the enemy, because he doesn't want to see Jesus exalted. All right, so it's a cost because it means opposition. But it's also, planting churches is also a cost because it does mean sending our best. Just like the church in Antioch did. See, Ironworks Church, for us to church plant well, it means sending out teams of people like this church sent out Barnabas and Saul. That means saying goodbye to friends and to family. It might mean losing that person that we think is such a key person in our ministry team or to the church. It means seeing our home groups multiply so that they become these missional fronts like the front lines of church planting. It might even mean you leaving your church family here so that you can be part of Jesus' work with another 20 or 30 people from our church community to see other people encounter and their worthy Lord. Church plants inevitably mean sending out our best. It means sending out our heart. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? It is a hard one. We would rather keep our best for us, wouldn't we? We'd like to keep our friends and our family close. We'd like to... Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just grow old together here? That'd be great. But I also want you to know, those churches that simply, merely grow old together usually aren't very happy about it at the end of their church life cycle. Here's the thing. We will be together. We will be together forever in all of eternity. Jesus promises that. But this life, right now, it's not about clustering and it's not about accumulating. This life right now is about going and spreading and being on mission. We're not seed that's to be stored up in a silo just for us. We're seed to be scattered and spread for the fruit of the kingdom, right? So we send out our best. Here's the other thing that we do as a church, which I love this about us. I don't know of many other churches that do this. Giving our best also looks like it's just reflected in our church budget. Do you know that we set aside 10% of our budget for church planting? And that includes efforts on the mission field too. 10% of our budgets for church planting. It's money that we could spend on us, but we deliberately choose to invest it instead in advancing God's kingdom beyond ourselves, like Ironworks Church Antioch did. With those funds, we helped to get Ironworks Westchester off the ground. With those funds, we paid for Pastor Roman's salary while he was here as he was exploring a Hispanic church plant here in our area. And then Pastor Roman has himself now gone on to do a church revitalization project with Grace and Peace. Again, talk about our best going on to do some good work, right? And right now, we're currently building a sizable war chest because... With these funds, because we would love to bring on a church planter. The hope would be that church planter could be here for 3 years as they get to imbibe all the things that our Ironworks church like. They get our vision, our mission, our values, get to know us, get to know how to do ministry here. They're doing this with us for 3 years, and then we support them for an additional 2 years as they are gathering a team of us, getting on the ground at the new site for a church plant. So at the end of 5 years, we actually have a church plant going. And then, at the end of those 5 years, we bring on another church planter, and we repeat the whole process in that cycle. Church planting has costs. Sometimes they feel really steep. It includes opposition from Satan. It includes giving our best, our people and our finances, right? But that doesn't just end there. There's great reward. There is great reward when we are on mission to do what God has called us to do. Look, there's a ton I could mention. I'm just going to mention two today. The first is purpose. There's a sense of purpose. When we as God's people are engaged on his mission, particularly in church planting, we have a sense of purpose. We have a mission that we are invested in, and we have the joy of seeing God moving through us to move his kingdom forward. Well, there's no greater satisfaction and purpose than to see God moving his kingdom forward through us. Our church in Antioch had the joy of knowing that because they were willing to give up their best, look at verse 27, they were willing to give up Barnabas and Saul, they got to see how God, what God had done through them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God used them to draw others to himself for his glory. Y'all, don't you want that? When the story of our church is finally and fully written, what story will they tell? I wonder. See, I hope that it is the God-used Ironworks Church, to multiply disciples, leaders, and churches for God's honor, for the flourishing of his world, yes, here in Phoenixville, in our broader area, and around the globe. Wouldn't that give you a sense of purpose? Wouldn't that give you something to wake up for in the morning? So, one of the rewards is purpose. Second reward, I think, is worship. When you have seen God purposefully move his kingdom forward through us, how can you help but worship and to celebrate how God moves? So when Paul and Barnabas, they set out on their missionary journey in verse 26, that when they had set sail, so they're talking about way back in chapter 13 when this happened originally, when they set sail, they were commended to the grace of God for the work that they would fulfill, right? So when they come home, what do? Are they crowing about themselves? Look what we did. Hardly. They recognize that everything that had happened, all those six churches planted, all the things that they had endured, wasn't about them. It wasn't about them at all. They set out having been entrusted to God for labor that he had called them to. And now they come home declaring, again, all that God had done through them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Y'all, church planting makes it all too painfully obvious how small you and I are, how little we can do. Makes it all too painfully obvious how impossible the odds are and how radically dependent we are on our God to show up and do his great work. And when he shows up, which he does, that leads to worship. That leads to praise and delight in him. Particularly as you think, this great God would use insignificant little me and you to advance his purpose and his glory this way. That's a beautiful thing. We want to be that kind of church planting church because we want to see our God worshiped. Yes, around the world, but we will be the chief worshipers as we say, God, we can't believe that what you have done through us. So I want to give you, just very briefly, here are a couple of ways to get involved now. Okay, as we're starting this conversation and we're starting to move in this direction, here are a couple of ways to get involved right now. First, and the most important one, guess it. It's in our DNA. Pray. I love it. Pray. It's all through the book of Acts. God's people, they didn't dare do any of this big mission without just soaking everything in prayer. And friends, in that, pray against Satan. Pray against his opposition. Satan wants to scare God's people. Satan wants to get us distracted. He wants to get us off mission. Y'all, he will not win. The Lord is one. But we pray, and we must continue to pray, Lord, restrict the enemy. Bind Satan. Restrict his attacks. So pray against the enemy and his opposition. But also, like we've been praying during our prayer meetings, pray now that God would raise up a church plant and a church planter. We need a location for our church planter to start being involved in. Y'all, I would personally, this is just me speaking, I would personally love to have a church planter here by next summer so that we can start the clock ticking toward our 5 year, like in 5 years, we'll have a church plant going. Let's pray. That sort of stuff doesn't just happen all on its own. Let's keep praying. And then one of the ideas that your session had as we were talking about this, we'd love to marshal a capital campaign for prayer. So I'd love, church family, let's get ready for that. Let's get ready to devote hours upon hours toward praying toward a church plant. If a plant is going to spring up, it's going to be because we have tilled the ground a lot with prayer. So let's be prepping ourselves for that. Here's the second thing I would love for you to be doing right now. Dream. Dream. Keep your eyes open. Just wonder, how is God moving? Ask him that. Seek his face in that. And then ask, Lord, How do you want me to be involved in what you're doing? See, at the very least, we ought to be preparing ourselves to send our best from our community for the Lord and for his kingdom. But maybe you're not just one of those who send. Maybe you are one of those who go. Pray about that. Church family, we are a church planting. This is who we are. We're invested in church planting. It's part of our DNA because it makes sense. Because we do not live for ourselves, but we live for our Lord. We want to see him exalted and known here in our area and beyond. We want communities like ours gathering together to worship the Lord our God. That is what we are about. And we want to see that spread because he is a great and a glorious God and so worthy of being known. So we give our all to him. This God who shapes our DNA, it's his DNA. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, as we wrap up this series on who we are who we are simply by your grace. You have made us who we are. And Lord, we don't even live this out as well as we would love. So Lord, make us who you have called us to be. As we seek to be a church planting church, would you be at work in our midst? Because opposition will arise. The enemy does not like to see your kingdom move forward. But Lord, we're not. We trust you. We trust you to move. And so we ask that you would. Father, our brothers and sisters around the world have sacrificed so much for you. Would you allow us to follow in their footsteps as they follow in the footsteps of Jesus? To be willing to sacrifice to see your kingdom move forward because, Lord, you are worth all honor, all praise, and all glory. And we pray these things in the name of our Jesus, who has secured heaven itself and all of heaven's treasures for his people because he was faithful to the very end. We praise you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.